I think it's remarkable as I listen and participate in the worship this morning to think that the celebratory nature of the Sunday that we're celebrating is Palm Sunday, and Jesus coming into Jerusalem with the praise of people and the palm branches and throwing garments in front of Him, something that we probably have not done in our celebrations. And yet all of that is to pay for our sin, to put Himself in a position where He could sacrifice Himself to cover our sins and give us peace with God. And how critical is this passage today where Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, wrestles to keep the integrity of the gospel pure, to not add anything to what is essential to be saved and not to take anything away. Elmer Davis said that this will be the land of the free as long as it is the home of the brave. And he was talking about our country, and we believe that's generally true. And how much more true is that in the Scriptures when we say that we can be free to live for Christ, to understand the Scripture, to live as a Christian, as long as we're brave enough and do the hard work of knowing what is true and what is the gospel and how does it affect my life. And we should have that sense of integrity with the gospel. There's a sense in which the effort required for anything that's good always has to be there. If we don't put any effort into something, if we let something drift, if we don't give it our attention, if we don't study or learn or work or groom something, it goes into a state of decay. And so how good for us this morning to revisit the gospel and why it's important and what the essence of it is. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Then, after 14 years, that would be the Apostle Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up because of a revelation and presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders, so that I might not be running or have run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This issue arose because of false brothers smuggled in who came in secretly to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not yield in submission to those people for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain for you. But from those recognized as important, what they really were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. Those recognized as important added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. For he was at work with Peter in the apostleship to the circumcised, was also at work with me among the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked that we would remember the poor, which I made every effort to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he used to eat with Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself from them because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, "If you, who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews?" Heavenly Father, do come now and clarify for us from this text what is important for us to know to live our Christian lives before You. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is changing gears in chapter 2. In chapter 1, he was defending the fact that his personal experience with God was the basis of his knowledge about God and the gospel. So he was saying, nobody told me this stuff. Nobody convinced me of this. I got everything that I know about the gospel from God. And so much of Galatians chapter 1, Paul is defending the fact that he had a direct revelation from God We would have the Word of God. God speaks to us directly. You don't need someone else to tell you what the Bible means. You can read it. You can understand it. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You can read the Bible for yourself without someone else to tell you everything that it means. And Paul says, God revealed the gospel truth to me, and he defends the fact that the gospel that he was preaching came directly from God, and he defends the personal nature of his gospel, that God gave it to him for the Gentiles. But see, then he got himself in trouble. Because Paul was a member of the Judaizers and a Jewish leader, and he was a Jew by birth, and so because of that, he grew up in a religion where people did certain things to be right before God. And so there were all these ritualistic kinds of things. There was the Old Testament law, and there was circumcision, and certain things they had to do so they would be a good Jew. They would be right with God. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, he abolished the law, because now righteousness before God was no longer received by a person because of what you did by keeping the law. Righteousness was received by a person because of what you believe. Imagine the horrible nature of this transition. You can think of it even today. Hundreds, thousands, probably millions of people who've spent century after century worshiping the ground their ancestors walked on, the things they said, the law they received. They've developed this law into hundreds and hundreds of individual commands, and that's all they've ever known. Keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. I'm good because I keep the law. Jesus comes and says, hey, you guys haven't figured this out yet, but you can't keep the law. And they're like, oh, yes, we can. Remember the rich young ruler, and he said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus says, keep the whole law. What did he say? Oh yeah, I've done that. Sure, no problem. They were keeping the law. They were convinced that they were righteous before God because they would keep the law. But there were always those who knew that they really couldn't keep it. And so Jesus dies on the cross. He pays for sin by his sacrifice on the cross. And he says, the law is not working for you. You don't have to keep the law anymore. You have to believe that I am the Messiah, that I have paid for your sin. And because I've paid for your sin, you can have salvation and righteousness freely by grace and not from the law. The law was, they will learn in the next couple of weeks, the law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. The purpose of the law was to teach you that you couldn't keep it. And so we have a dilemma. There's this whole large group of people who still think they're being righteous before God because they're keeping the law, and they do actually believe in Jesus. And so they're putting the two together, and they're saying, well, Jesus was good and he was true, and I believe that. But it's very, very important to keep all of these Old Testament things. And so there were Judaizers who were putting together the faith in Jesus Christ and all the things that you have to do to be right before God. And you might even find yourself today struggling with, how do I put those things together? Yes, I believe in Christ. Yes, I've been saved by faith. But, you know, if I don't go to church, if I don't this, if I don't that, if I don't this, if I don't that, I'm probably not a Christian. And Paul is stressing that the gospel is salvation, peace with God, forgiveness, and righteousness because of faith and faith alone. So when he goes to the Gentiles who did not grow up with the law, they didn't grow up with all this stuff you're supposed to do. When he goes to preach the gospel, and he preaches the essence of the gospel, which is salvation by faith alone in Christ. Righteousness comes from believing in Christ, not from doing 775 things that some leader told me to do. And the Gentiles are receiving Christ. As a matter of fact, not only are they receiving Christ, but they are receiving the sign of that. The Holy Spirit's falling on them, and they're speaking in tongues, which in the book of Acts was an evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling people and proving that they have come to know the Lord. And that is happening. And so now Paul's under attack because the people who are saying you got to like Jesus and the law too are attacking Paul. And so Paul in chapter 1 defends the fact that his gospel is true and real, it came from God, and it's defensible. And now he turns in this section, and now he defends not the fact that his gospel came from God, but that he is actually in full cooperation with the other church leaders. He's not a lone ranger out there preaching his own gospel. He made it by himself. His gospel came from God. It's true and it's real. But he's struggling with the other Jewish leaders because they think he's doing a bad thing by not preaching and teaching the law and circumcision. And so now Paul in chapter 2 says, okay, let's go a step further. I went up to Jerusalem 14 years after I was converted. I went to Jerusalem and I got together with some of the church leaders and we hashed out this issue privately behind closed doors so that we could settle once and for all what the gospel really is so that I might not run in vain. It's a very interesting phrase there in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. I went by a revelation. This just means that God told him to go. God said, go to Jerusalem. He went by a revelation. And he presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles. Now, that wasn't that there was one gospel for this person and one gospel for that person and one gospel for this person. But he was presenting the gospel that he's teaching. And he happens to be teaching to the Gentiles. And what he was teaching was, have faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. The same gospel that we preach today, he preached to the Gentiles. And he defended that to these Jewish leaders privately, to those recognized as leaders. He defended that gospel so they could settle behind closed doors what would become a public debate and get very messy if they did not do that. Let's just say that that didn't happen, and Paul's out preaching to the Gentiles, and they're come to know the Lord by faith only, no circumcision, no law. The Judaizers, who are Paul's comrades, many of them, those that are still stuck on the law, and they're out preaching, you got to come to Christ and obey all the law. So they were taking Gentiles and having them be circumcised. That wasn't necessary. So you've got Paul preaching the gospel. You got these other guys that are attaching the law to it. Then you got the people coming to Christ who have no idea what's going on. One guy's telling me do this. One guy's telling me that. Massive confusion. So Paul goes to Jerusalem by a revelation from God, and they go behind closed doors with these pillars of the church, and they are going to sit down and figure out what is the essence of the gospel. I'm so glad they did that. And I think it's interesting, Paul did that so that he might not be running in vain or have run in vain. And there's a lot of troubling phrases like that in Galatians chapter 2 where you're kind of like, what's he trying to say there? I think it's very simple. If they don't settle the issue of what the essence of the gospel is and how it is I become a Christian, the work that Paul was doing, the years he spent preaching the gospel, the people coming to Christ, the churches he planted, if they can't settle once and for all the issue of what the gospel is, Paul said, I've been wasting my time. And if you guys now decide that not do they just have to believe in Christ, but they've got to be circumcised and they got to take their count their steps on the Sabbath and they got to do all this stuff. If you add that, my work is in vain because I've been preaching for 15 years that you just have to have faith in Christ, which is the gospel. And so it's so critical that Paul goes up. First, he defends his private revelation, the gospel, what God told him. And now he says, and I was one of those recognized leaders, and I went with them, and we made this decision, and we hashed out what the true gospel really is. Commentators argue about this, but it seems clear that Acts chapter 2 is probably the same thing, I mean Galatians 2, that happened in Acts 15 when the Jerusalem council was called together and they were to decide once and for all, what do we tell these Gentiles? We're Jews, we grew up in the faith, and Jesus comes along and changes the way we see our faith. So what do we tell Gentiles? It's interesting we have the same question today, only in a slightly different sense. I mean, let's be honest, we don't wrestle with circumcision, right? We're not debating in our Sunday school classes and small groups whether or not we should be, what do we do with a circumcision thing? It's not even on our radar screen. But we do wrestle with, what about when someone comes to the church? Maybe they visit. Maybe they're a friend or a neighbor. We share the gospel and they believe. But what do we tell them? Okay, now I'm glad that you believe. So here's what you got to do. You got to do this and this. What do we tell them? It matters. It mattered then. It matters now. Paul says, I'm one of those leaders. And he publicly now says, And he says, I am publicly together with those who are leaders. So he has a private defense of his revelation from God. And now he says, publicly with those leaders, we came to the same conclusion. We said last week the private credibility of his gospel depended on a good source. It came from God, a revelation. It was a personal encounter. You should have the same thing. It was a changed life. Paul said, I had a personal encounter that changed my life because of a sovereign God, and he preached the gospel with a pure motive, not for selfish gain, not to make a name for himself, to preach the gospel for Christ to be honored. And the end of chapter 1 says, and they glorified God because of me. So Paul's personal gospel, taken from God by revelation and preached, was seeing people come to Christ and God was being glorified. And now Paul goes to Jerusalem to work out the legalism issue, the circumcision issue, the law issue. I think the passage is far more intense than we realize by a casual reading. I think this was a really, really, really big deal. I think the gospel is hanging on the balances, and they're going to weigh this thing out. And the intensity of someone who's lived their whole life, someone who every generation, all my grandpas, all my great-grandpas, all my great-great-grandpas have always done this, and now you're telling me that someone could come to Christ and not do what everybody I've known's always done? This had to be torture for those people sitting in that room going, I can't believe this. I have to change everything I've ever thought. And Paul's saying, well, I'm sorry about that, but think about what the gospel is. How are you really saved? And in Galatians chapter 3, we'll look at the law coming. And so they say, well, if the law doesn't help us get saved, what's the point? Why waste all that time, 1,500 years of Mosaic law working for that? What's the point? Is it all a waste? And Paul says, no. And coming up in a couple weeks, we'll answer the question and say, then what's the point of the law? Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why the law? And Paul says, I'll tell you why. And we'll cover that in a few weeks. So they have to wrestle with what is the point of the law. And Paul says, there is a point. It was valuable. The law was brought in so that transgression might increase. The law was brought in to show me I could not keep it. The intensity in this passage, the wrestling they did, the emotions that were on the table must have been phenomenal. And God, with these church leaders behind closed doors, brought them to perfect unity. And they opened the door and they came out and they sent apostles off in the area and said, God has brought the first revelation of the gospel to Paul. He's brought our Judaistic roots together and He's put us in a closed room and we have now come together and this is the gospel. Here's what you have to do. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And He gave them a couple more little things in Acts chapter 15. Martin Luther writes about this. It's a really big deal for Martin Luther because he came out of the Catholic Church because he was concerned that the Catholic Church was saying, well, if you do this and this and this and this and this and this, if you do all these things, you can be a Christian. And the longer that Martin Luther read Galatians, the more he studied, the more frustrated he became because it's not about all the things I do, it's what I believe. If you read much of Martin Luther, you see him talk about the Pope a lot because he wrestled. He referred essentially to the Pope with everything that the Catholic Church believed. And he said in his commentary on Galatians chapter 2, he said, if the Pope would just grant to us that God alone, by grace, through Christ, justifies sinners. That's what Martin Luther wanted. That's what we believe, right? Martin Luther said, if the Pope would just tell us that God, through His grace, grants forgiveness to sinners by faith, then, Martin Luther said, listen, he said, then we will not only carry Him on our hands, but we will kiss His feet. He was saying it's so critical. It's so important. If you add anything to the gospel, then you have a reason to boast because you kept the law. And Martin Luther said, this is our conclusion. We will suffer our goods to be taken away. We will suffer our name, our life, all that we have. But the gospel, our faith, and Jesus Christ, we will never allow to be taken from us. It was that significant. We read Galatians today, we read chapter 2 or read Acts 15 by comparison, and we think, oh, that's cool, they kind of hash it out. We lose the intensity of the battle because we weren't there and we don't think about how serious it was. We don't realize the sacrifices that persons made in the 14th and 15th century coming out of the Catholic Church at that time because so much of the Catholic Church was about the law and keeping the law and doing what the Church says. And these guys came out of it and they were persecuted for it. People hunted Martin Luther to kill him because he said, salvation is by grace alone. And we believe that and we teach that and preach that and we take it for granted. But they wrestled hard to land there and we live there today. So in the passage, Paul goes up with some brothers. They get behind closed doors and they hash out this issue. And he says, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul brings a guy, an obvious Christian, a pastor, with him into the room with the leaders and says, look, he's not even circumcised. And they're going, wow, I know he's a Christian. I've seen what he's done in the church and God's Spirit's on him. We can see it. It's true. And not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised. And they talk about this, and then they talk about the leaders and those who came together and those that are important. And it talks about the passage says that Peter, his apostleship was to the circumcised. Peter went to the Jews, those that were in Judaism. He went and preached to the circumcision. I, Paul, went and preached to the uncircumcision. Not two different gospels, two different people groups, two different presentations of the gospel, two different approaches. For the Jew, you actually had to talk them out of the law, saving them, and convince them it was salvation by faith. For the Gentile, you had to say, hey, not the law, just believe in Christ. Different way to look at the gospel. Same gospel. And then when James, Cephas, and John, recognized as pillars of the church, acknowledged the grace that has been given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they came to the conclusion that Paul's gospel was the real deal. They were all teaching the same gospel. They would de-emphasize the law, and they would preach salvation by faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. There again, we shake hands today. We don't think much about it. We just see people. We just shake hands. And the right hand of fellowship was a really big deal. If you agreed with someone, if you supported them, if you were on deck with them, you would give them the right hand. They'd give you their right hand. They would shake right hands. And the handshake that we had today that we take rather sort of inconsequential was a really big deal. And so someone that they might be talking about an issue, if they could not give them the right hand of fellowship, if they couldn't shake on it, that was really serious because they knew that they were saying that we do not agree. And they gave them the right hand of fellowship. They grabbed their right hands and they said, we are together on this issue, let's go. At the end of our service, when we have new members, we do something like extending the right hand of fellowship, and we invite people to come and shake the hands of those new members. And what we're saying, if we look at the New Testament, is, hey, we're glad you're here. We agree together on the gospel. You're laboring with us. You've accepted the faith that we accept. I shake your right hand. I wrestled with how to take this passage and bring it home for us today so that we could come away and say, okay, here's the truth of that. What do I do with this? And I have just a few points about the passage, some applications I think we can make. Oftentimes you can take a passage in the New Testament and you can just teach exactly what it says, and that's the admonition for us. I look at this passage and I don't see the go and do likewise, and so I have just a few application principles for us. And just this morning I came and I was revisiting how can we make this personal? How can I read this passage and know how it affects me and my life and what I'm doing? And so I took the points I have this morning and I actually reorganized them so they go from the most corporate to the most personal. So as we go along with a couple of points of application, you'll be able to get to the end and see the most personal point of application. So we'll go through them very quickly. Some applications from this text and from this passage of what we're learning. Number one is that church leaders must guard doctrinal integrity. It's just that simple. The leaders of the church, the leaders of your church, this church where you go to church, it's important for them to guard the integrity of the gospel and our doctrine. It's their job. It's their charge. It's what they're supposed to do. If you have never wrestled as a church leader about any issue of doctrinal integrity, you haven't worked very hard. You have to do that to understand what's important. It happened in this passage. It has to happen for us. Number two, false doctrine and hypocrisy cannot be ignored. Peter was being a hypocrite. And Paul calls him out to his face. This is really serious. This cannot be ignored. False doctrine and hypocrisy cannot be ignored, and we cannot either. Number three, wrestle privately and lead publicly. He went up because of a revelation, and he told them the gospel privately to those recognized as leaders so they would not compromise the gospel they were preaching while they wrestled with that they were not yet fully in unity. How so very important is that? We have issues. We're not in agreement. We have to shake this out. We have to get together behind the closed doors and sort out what's important here so we can have a unified front, not just to the church at large, but to our community. Wrestle privately, lead publicly. Number four, faithfulness is keeping the doctrine, not just knowing it. Just someone this week was telling me how critical it is not just to teach and learn about the Bible and go to church and study the Word, but to actually put it into practice. And Peter knew better. Peter knew about the gospel. He knew what it was, and he was eating with Gentiles without following the law. And some people came along to spy on his freedom, and he changed the way he was behaving. And Paul says, you're a hypocrite. You know better. What are you doing? Don't let that happen to us. Faithfulness is keeping the doctrine, not just knowing about it. Number five, truth is more important than unity. Paul confronted Peter to his face. That could have gone badly. Peter was a pretty out there kind of guy, right? That could have gone badly, but Paul could not stand for that. And so Paul said, we have got to talk about this. You can't be doing that. Some people came in, they were spying on Peter, and they got him excited because they said, we don't like what you're doing. So Peter begins to change, and Paul's like, stop it. You're being a hypocrite. I need to confront you because the truth is more important than unity. One writer says, peace preserved by compromise is never of God. And I would change that a little bit. I would say peace that's preserved by compromise and things that aren't that important is certainly of God. I am so willing to compromise, and you should be too, in things that aren't that important. But when it comes to the gospel, there's no compromise. Salvation by faith in Christ through grace. Number 6, like Paul, if we lose the gospel in our labors, we labor for nothing. If we lose the gospel in our labors, we labor for nothing. We labor to share the gospel. We do what we do to preach the gospel. We come together to share the gospel. If we lose that, Paul says, I don't want to run for nothing. I don't want to do that either. And number 7, same goal, different gifts, different ministries. Have you ever thought, here I am in church, I don't see where my gift can be used. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And it seems like everybody else has something that I can see them doing, but I just don't have that spot. Peter and Paul had two very, very different ministries. God called one to a Gentile, considered a pagan people group, another one to the Jews, those that were obeying the law and trying to serve Christ at the same time. Different people groups, different gifts, different approaches, exact same gospel. I think it's important for us to know that we have the same goal. We have the same goal to see people serve God, love God, trust God, come to know God, and yet we have different gifts and we have different ministries. And the way that you express that goal might be very different than the person next to you in the pew. And lastly, and I think most helpful for me, is anyone can make a mistake. Peter was behaving badly. Peter, the Apostle Peter. He wrote 2 books of the Bible. He walked with Jesus. He was ready to defend him even to his life. And Peter blew it and Paul had to confront him. And somehow it brings me comfort that Moses made a mistake with the rock and did something wrong. And Abraham lied about his wife and got himself in trouble. And Isaac favored one of his child and he shouldn't have done that. And Jacob was a manipulator until God finally almost literally beat it out of him. And David committed adultery. And Peter was acting like a hypocrite. And the disciples were acting all the time like they didn't have faith in God. And these guys stumbled and struggled and made mistakes. And so do I, and so do you. And the beauty is my righteousness does not come because I've never made a mistake. I've never acted like Peter or Moses. My righteousness comes in my life and I'm right with God because I've received Christ as my Savior by faith in Him through the grace that He offers. My righteousness comes from God. And it frees me up to say, wow, I made a mistake. Oh, and I can fix it. Like they didn't know that my spiritual life goes on, that God can still use me, that I can still be valuable in His kingdom, even though I've blown it. Beloved, take courage in this passage. Take courage that our fathers before us wrestled to stay true. Take courage that they made mistakes and they worked through them and they found unity in spite of them. And remember Galatians chapter 1, verse 24. In all of this, they glorified God because of what took place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that from this passage we see how those who have gone before us have wrestled for us and like us. And Father, thank You that we can look at this passage and take hope and encouragement in our lives today as we struggle to live before You. In Jesus' name, amen. While we take the offering, we'd invite you to have a look at the Annie Armstrong video.